We had an amazing time here, New Year's Eve. Our fellowship dinner together, and then a little film was put together about something of the history of the church. But then we spent 45, 50 minutes just worshiping and praising God, singing the songs from the Together for the Gospel Conference. Tim had put together a PowerPoint presentation, and it was just a very, very special moment. And some of the people that were here, you can talk to. They send out those save the dates before weddings. Sometimes save the date. We will do that again, and hopefully make that an annual event here at Grace Chapel. No better way to start the new year than an hour of just praising our God and worshiping Him. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, again, we ask for your help as we come to your word this morning. We ask that you would help us to put aside the cares of the day, the things that are so distracting to our minds and our thoughts. Father, let us hear you. Let us hear you speak to us from your word. May you grant us the presence of your Spirit to that end, that we would leave here a little more in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, a little more in love with his people, the church. For your glory and for your honor, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Apostle John, as we've been looking at these past few weeks, and as we've worked our way through this first chapter, past the prologue of the first four verses, verse 5 gives us the message. John writes, "This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." And that forms the foundation for this whole letter. Everything that John is going to teach and say is going to flow from that statement of verse 5, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Remember the situation here at the churches to whom John is writing. Perhaps the churches of the book of Revelation. False teachers had gone out, and they were beginning to teach error. They were beginning to teach something other than the message delivered to the apostles. They were pulling people away from churches, physically, mentally, emotionally. They were dividing and separating them. So John sends this letter out to address these false teachers, but to encourage the church, to strengthen the church, but also to identify and to, basically as we saw, to expose those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and to increase their assurance of salvation, to increase their assurance of their forgiveness of sin. John says, we write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Not just pretend. Not just say it. But know it in the very depths of your heart. So he is writing to encourage and to strengthen the church, the real believer. But he was also writing to expose the false believer. Those who made a profession of faith, but then did not in their lives walk according to that profession. So last week we looked at the first error. There's three that John's going to deal with down through chapter 2, verse 2. Last week we looked at the first error. We saw that there was this teaching among the false teachers. There was this attitude within some of the people in the church that really sin doesn't matter. That you can come to a place to where sin just really doesn't matter anymore. That these false teachers, as they developed, they kind of divided into different groups. And one group said, look, everything is spiritual. What I do in the physical body doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't make any difference. Everything is in the spiritual realm. This is a body that's just going to decay and die and go to the ground. And our spirits, our true us, are just kind of confined and imprisoned. And one day we're going to be set free. So it really doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference what you say. Doesn't make any difference what you do. Doesn't make any difference how you act. Really what it is makes the difference is who you think you are in the spirit realm. And we saw last week that sin does make a difference. Verse 7, we saw that it makes a difference in our fellowship with one another. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And we talked about the concept of fellowship being more than just cookies and cake and coffee. It is sharing a shared experience of the grace of God. It's participating together. It's seeing that by God's grace we have been made to become partners with one another, with the apostles in this gospel. And as sin enters in, that fellowship becomes broken, and all of a sudden we're not in fellowship with the church. We find ourselves drifting away from the body of Christ. We find ourselves kind of doing more and more our own thing. Sin matters. Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you did it to one of these least brethren of mine, you did it to me." It's amazing to me how people think that they can have an attitude towards the church, they can have actions towards the church, and think they still love the Lord Jesus Christ who gave His blood and life upon the cross of Calvary for that very church. He says to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul had never met Jesus. He had never done anything to Jesus. But he was touching Jesus' bride. Man, and just how much would you tolerate someone insulting and dishonoring your bride? Sin matters. It matters in the area of fellowship. And also we saw that it matters, verse 7 goes on to say, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Our awareness of forgiveness, our cleansing, based upon our confession and our recognition and our realizing that sin does matter. It matters what I do in relationship to the body of Christ for the honor of Christ. Here is what every Christian, every child of God has experienced. If you are Christian this morning, if you are in a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, this is what has happened. This is what you have experienced. You've experienced, first of all, fellowship with the apostles. He says back in chapter, verse 3. John, writing as the apostle, representing the apostles, what we have seen and heard and proclaimed, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. If the Spirit of God has opened our hearts and our eyes to the Word of God, to the message of the apostles recorded in the Word, we are first made to come into fellowship with this Word. We meet Christ in the Word. We meet Christ in what the apostles have written down in this Word. They were with Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They heard Him speak. And John says, what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have beheld, what we have touched, both before his death and after his resurrection. We proclaim that to you. Do you believe it? Do you act upon that? Have you been made to be to come into fellowship with that? Do you share what we saw, what we heard, what we teach? Are you a partner with it? Are you a partner with the apostles and their message? Or do you think somehow you know more about Jesus than they do? Do you think that you've had some mystical experience out here that has made you to come to be closer and to know more about Christ than the apostles do? Every child of God is brought into fellowship with the apostles. This is what the Word of God says. We proclaim this so that you can have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're going to have a relationship with God, you're going to go through the Word of God, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be reconciled and right with God. Every child of God, that's happened to you. If it hasn't happened to you, if that's not what your life has become, then you have to go to Scriptures. This fellowship with the apostles produces a fellowship with the Father and His Son, which produces a fellowship with one another. Verse 7. If the fellowship with one another is broken, the fellowship with the Son and the Father is broken, the fellowship with the apostles is broken. The church matters. Because here, fellowship and salvation are interchangeable terms. To be in fellowship is to be saved. It is to be right with God. It is to have shared this common experience of grace. It is to participate in this one goal to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to walk in the light as Christ is the light and as He is in the light. Exactly what does it mean to walk in the light? When we live in a world of darkness, we share prayer concerns, and there is so much bad and pain and hurt and suffering and sorrow and aching and trials and difficulties. Things are just so dark, and everybody's always telling us how dark it is and how it's getting darker and how worse things are getting. And boy, 2014, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? How are we to walk in the light? What does that mean? One of the best illustrations I've ever heard or read. It's like sitting in a dark auditorium. And there's a stage up there. All of a sudden the curtains open and an actor walks out onto the stage and a spotlight hits him. And there's nothing but darkness all around. But everywhere that actor goes, the spotlight follows him. And wherever he walks in this darkness, he walks in the light of the spotlight. And he never stumbles. He knows where he's going. That's what happens when, by God's grace, we come to be joined in fellowship with the apostles and the Father, who is light, and His Son, who says, "I am the light of the world." Once Christ shines upon us, we walk in Christ wherever we go. We don't think, "All right, this part of my life I'm walking in Christ. This part of my life is mine. I hate this phrase. I need just some time for myself." Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary purchased every second of our lives. Every part of our lives. And as we walk in Christ, we walk in times of extreme, tremendous activity. And we walk in times of quietness and rest at times. But it's always in Christ. And they can never be separated from Christ. In a real sense, they can never be separated from His body either. We walk in the midst of darkness. Yes, things are horrible around us. And boy, things are terrible down there at the hairdresser or wherever you go. And it can be a dark place. And why am I picking on hairdressers? I don't know. But you walk in there as light. And you don't really get caught up in all the darkness that can take place when a bunch of guys get together and they begin to talk and try to see which one can tell the greatest story. And usually it's a downhill spiral. We walk in light. You go to work, and it's a horrible place to work. This is a fallen world. It's a broken world. Being restored, God's good creation, but there's a lot of darkness in it. Do we walk in light as He is in the light? Or do we just deny sin? Verses 8 and 9, they're going to deal with the second error. First one, there's no such thing as sin. Sin doesn't matter. I can just walk around and do whatever I want to do, go wherever I want to go. The second error is that they were teaching a denial of the sinful nature. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is the result? This is the idea of denying that we have still a sinful nature in us. Now, not too many people. There are some people who do. Not too many people run around saying, you know what, I don't have a sinful nature. I don't have a sinful nature. But if we're not real careful, we begin to act that way. We conduct our lives that way. We would not say it out loud, but in practice. It's amazing to me how many people will say, yeah, I'm such a sinner, but they never confess sin. Or people say, yeah, I know that I still have the old Adamic nature in me, but I never have any sin to confess that results from that old nature. So it comes out to where basically, we end up living lives with no real confession in them. And we're, in essence, saying, you know what? I don't have a sin problem. I never sin. I've got nothing to confess. I've got nothing to ask forgiveness for. And what these verses tell us, and this is what the false teachers were saying. They were teaching people, you can come to the place where you've overcome your sinful nature. Some groups teach a complete sanctification, that you can come and have a second experience of grace. You can go to the altar the second time and have this experience of grace where the old Adamic nature is completely removed from you. And you never have sin boiling up from the inside. Charles Spurgeon was having dinner with such a man one night. The man was just going on and on about how he has overcome the sinful nature. He's conquered, he's completely sanctified. The old man is now dead in him. And Spurgeon listened for a while and then calmly got up, picked up a glass of water, walked over and threw it right in the man's face. And jumped up indignant in anger. And Spurgeon says, ah, see? The old man wasn't dead, he had just fainted. And it just took a glass of water to revive him. We would never say we don't have a sinful nature. But do we live and act and conduct our relationships with one another as if we don't have a sinful nature? Two things happen when we forget about our sinful nature that's given to us in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, that's what that phrase is saying. If we say that we have no sin, we don't have a sinful nature, we've overcome it, we've raised above that level, the Word of God tells us two things happen. Number one, we are deceiving ourselves. We become deceived. We're deceived. And I like the way it says it. We are deceiving ourselves. Because we're not deceiving anybody else. We can say that. And we can really believe it maybe in ourselves or even act that way. But we're not deceiving anybody that's around us or anybody that has any real dealings with us or anybody that's in any kind of a close relationship with us for any length of time. You see why people want to separate from the communion of a church and stay out on the peripheral? Because the more and closer we grow to one another, the more that we recognize and see that we all have sinful natures. Ask your spouse if you have a sinful nature. The one who knows you the one who knows you the best, the one who sees you most often. Tell them you don't have a sinful nature. And they'll say, you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. This is why the Bible places such an emphasis, particularly in the book of Ephesians, that wonderful book of Ephesians, about forgiving one another. When it talks about in the relations of the church, the relationships of the church, of forgiving one another, it is because of this very thing. Look at chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 31. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Paul says, addressing the church and the relationship of the church, and they've talked about, in the first part of chapter 4 of Ephesians, they talk about the unity of the church, and then he moves on to the purity of the church and seeking purity within the body of Christ to be an example of the power of the gospel. But he says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You want new covenant law? You want the law of Christ? This is Jesus Christ saying this to His people, His church. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The emphasis of forgiving one another is based upon the fact that our Lord knew, He taught the apostles, that as the church is being formed, being brought together, as we are waiting for that day of consummation, our old sinful natures are still going to be present. And there's going to be a lot of things we need forgiven of, that we need to confess. Another real danger of deceiving ourselves is that we begin to excuse our sins. We stop identifying sin. Much like last week, we start redefining sin. Sin isn't what the Bible says. Sin isn't what the Word of God says. Sin isn't what Paul says. Sin isn't. Bitterness really isn't sin. I have a right to be bitter. Wrath, anger, clamor, slander. What we say about this person, that person, what we say about the church. Malice. We start redefining it. We start rationalizing it. We start excusing it. And pretty soon we're just living life our way, doing what we want to do, having our goals, our desires. The and the law of Christ, the Word of God just begins to float further and further and further away. Why is John so intent upon believers, upon you and I seeing more clearly our own sinful nature? As he's writing to these churches, why is he so concerned to set before them the reality of their sinful nature and their relationship and dealing with it and confessing? The reality that sin still does matter, so that, this is his purpose, so that you and I can grow in our esteem and in our value of the remedy for our sin. How many times have you prayed, Lord, help me to grow more in love with the gospel. Help me to grow more in love with Christ. The more I see the glory of Christ and the cross, the more I see my sin, and the more I see his precious blood covering and cleansing and forgiving me of my sin, the more I'm going to love Christ. If I don't ever have to confess sin, if I never honestly take my sin to Christ, what do we need him for? In our daily lives, what do we need him for? We need him for what's been called Facebook Christianity. Went to the doctor today. Got a good report. God is good. Got a new job today. Praise the Lord. Had to struggle with the sin of anger today. Don't see too many postings like that. Had to wrestle with the immoral thoughts and acts today, contrary to the Word of God. But Christ is good. And he's forgiven me of that. The more in reality we see and confess our sin and see the blood of Christ in the new covenant cleansing us of that sin, the more in love we fall with the gospel. John says we're deceiving ourselves. He goes on to say the truth isn't in us. The Word of God is very clear about the fallen nature of man. Genesis 8:21 says, "And the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth." This is what God says about us and the intent of our hearts and our natures. They are evil from our youth up. Man is so deep in sin, we are dead. Ephesians 2:1, we are dead, born dead in trespasses and sin. We are slaves to our flesh. We are slaves to the world. We are slaves to the devil. We are by children under God's wrath. We are separated so far from him that only God himself coming in the flesh, dying upon the cross of Calvary, could reconcile us and bring us back to God. Only the sacrifice of his son. And it is this sacrifice that brings us to God. And it's this sacrifice that keeps us by our continual confessing and recognition of our sin. And the application by faith of the precious blood of Christ upon us. If we say or live as if we do not have a sinful nature, the truth of God revealed in Jesus Christ is not in us. the duty of the Christian is to glorify the work of Christ. The duty of a Christian is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. And nothing brings greater joy into a life than the confessing of sin and experiencing the precious forgiving power of the blood of Jesus Christ in our lives. If we confess our sin, verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, if we confess our sin, not one time, oh yeah, I was such a sinner, but then one day I went and shook the preacher's hand and said what he told me to say and was baptized, and you know what? I don't know that I've ever confessed a sin since then. If we confess our sin, continual action. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Continual action. We can confess because we know by God's grace through faith, seeing the cross of Calvary, that our believing and resting in Jesus Christ, we stand justified before a holy and a just God. And God made this legal declaration about us, but that declaration didn't change us at all. It changed our standing before God. It changed our acceptance before God. It opened our hearts and eyes to see the glory of God in the person of Christ in His face. And then all of a sudden, as we see the glory of Christ, we begin to see our sin. The light of the world, Jesus, who is the light of the world, shines upon our hearts, and for the first time we begin to see what our thoughts and our anger and our bitterness and our jealousy, how dishonoring they are to Christ. We see that. And we begin a lifelong Christian duty of confessing that and repenting of that. And the glorious experience of being cleansed from that in our lives. Can you even name the last sin you got victory over? The last thing you confessed to Christ out of love for Him and out of love for the gospel that you got victory over. That it's not controlling your life. It's not in your mind all the time anymore. Don't get too excited, because as soon as that one goes, another one comes. And another one comes. But just the process of confessing and seeing things in our lives control us less makes us fall ever more in love with Christ and His gospel. I love the way Matthew Henry puts it. Penitent confession and acknowledgement of sin are the believer's business. I like that. That's what we're about. Not some kind of fairy tale, iPana, Christian Facebook experience. Business, because we've seen the grace of God and the glorious doctrine of justification. We've seen His face, the glory of His face in Christ. We now are about the business of confessing and repenting. And this last phrase, let me read Henry's quote completely. Penitent confession and acknowledgement of sin are the believer's business and the means of his deliverance from his guilt. Not his legal guilt. That was taken care of in justification. But every one of us live with practical guilt in our lives. Some more, some less. And the only way that guilt is dealt with is by our acknowledging and confessing to the Lord Jesus Christ, this dishonors you. And all of a sudden, the blood of Christ cleanses us of that guilt. we display and honor God as Christians, as members of the body of Christ, as participants in the new covenant, as we acknowledge, as we confess our sins first and foremost to Christ. You don't have to go to a priest, you go to the great high priest, whoever lives to make intercession. We ought to just be keeping Christ so busy interceding for us as we confess. He lives. As we confess, we are cleansed. Present tense. We go to Christ, and as need be, we go to one another to demonstrate the reality and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ shed upon the cross of Calvary. And then as need be, we go to somebody out in the world and say, you know what? I was wrong. You probably don't even understand this, but I sinned against you, and I ask you to forgive me. The reality and the power of the gospel. We need this cleansing every day. We need this cleansing many times a day. Confession. Repentance. Not just confessing and staying the same. Confessing and repenting. To be a very real part of our normal Christian life. Do not be deceived. You don't have to live with guilt. Look to Christ this morning. Come to Christ this morning. Rest in Christ this morning. Not just with words, but with deeds of continual confession and repentance and cleansing to the glory of God. Let's stand. Thank you, Father, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the glorious doctrine of justification. That we have been declared not guilty in the high court of heaven. Father, thank you for this glorious doctrine of sanctification. Of the continual cleansing. Father, help us today out of a tremendous heart of gratitude and love and thankfulness to be about the Christian business of confession and repentance for the purpose of showing forth the power and the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To make His name known and great. To walk in that light upon the stage of life that you call us to walk in, wherever it might be. Help us to know this morning by experience that light always wins. And when the light of Christ and the cross is shown upon the sin of my life, it will win. And Father, we long, we look in great hope and anticipation for that day when we will fully be removed from the very presence of sin. We've been saved from its guilt. We've been saved from its power. And Lord, one day we will be saved from its presence in your glorious presence. Fill our hearts with that hope, that excitement. That anticipation. That, Father, we might truly be the body of Christ, the family of God, in fellowship with the apostles, with the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with one another, to the glory and praise of your name. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.